Well, friends, welcome to an Advent season unlike any other. We're grateful that we get to come and have this season together. Advent, you may remember, means arrival. So we are celebrating and preparing ourselves to celebrate individually and communally the arrival of Jesus. We're also preparing for the return of Jesus. Therefore, our preparation takes place on two levels. We are preparing to celebrate what has happened already, the coming of Jesus at the manger. And we are preparing to celebrate what will happen still in the future, the promise of God that is still being prepared. So we go through anticipation, expectancy, as we await not only the return of what God has done, but the return of what God will do. Advent is a season of expectant waiting where we worship, pray, and prepare room in our lives for the arrival of the Son of God. We do this in physical ways. Our sanctuary has been prepared for this season by some staff members and volunteers. They've consulted with our decorating committee, and we have a scaled-down version of things, but a beautiful sanctuary this year because of the generous serving and help of some individuals. A decor that represents our preparation as we look at the banners across the back. And then also we prepare our hearts and our souls. And one of the ways we're going to be doing that this season is every weekday at noon, starting tomorrow, every weekday during Advent until Christmas Day, we are having a noontime prayer time online with one of our ministers. And this is going to be a special prayer that's going to be done according to the ancient ways of the church. And we invite you every day at noon to join in with us. And of course, you can watch it later if noon does not work for you, but it will be posted every weekday at noon. And you can join wherever you are, whether you are states away, whether you are local, whether you are at work, whether you are at home, wherever you can. That noontime prayer will be a moment of respite where you can remind yourself in the middle of the day that you are on a journey, that we are on a journey together, a journey of waiting and preparing our hearts and souls for the coming of Jesus Christ. Nearly every year, the challenge we face is not allowing the noise, materialism, secularization, and busyness of the Christmas season to distract us from our Advent preparation. Our greatest challenge in Advent requires us to embrace the love of our neighbor and the simple spiritual devotion to Jesus Christ over the siren calls of selfishness and secular pageantry. But this is not our greatest challenge this year. True. At this season, we will always wrestle with the calls of materialism, selfishness, greed, busyness, and all of the commercial trapping of the Christmas season that threaten our Advent preparation. But this year, in this season of pandemic and polarization, we face an even more dangerous enemy that seeks to steal away all of our hope, joy, peace, and love in this season of Advent preparation. And that enemy, friends, is fear. Fear. The fear and anxiety in our nation and in our world has exploded since our last Advent season. Think of everything that we've experienced since last Christmas. Wildfires, a record-breaking hurricane season, shutdowns, lost jobs, lost businesses, virtual school, reduced programming in churches, schools, and in many nonprofit organizations. We have endured the enormous emotional cost of changing the way we do just about everything we do. We have changed how we do worship, how we do Bible studies, how we shop, how we order from restaurants, how we handle so many of our day-to-day experiences. Many of these things have moved online. For those of you who already knew how to do most of those things and already did most of this thing so that this wasn't any major shift, as we say in our family, good for you. For those of us, the rest of us, It feels like we've experienced 10 years of change in 10 months. And the pace of change itself brings anxiety and fear to the forefront, even as we successfully navigate the change. We have endured a year of racial conflict and unrest unlike anything we've seen since the 1960s. George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, Jacob Blake, so many others, their deaths and injuries have brought us to deep emotion and deep seasons of questioning. And for our Black brothers and sisters, deep seasons of fear and anxiety. The protest, the deaths, the injuries, the anger, the property destruction, everything has fueled our national anxiety as we try to get a hold of, through conversation, listening, and advocacy, what racial justice really means. And we also try to deal with the fact that there are a lot of folks who simply don't want to deal with this at all. We've endured an election season of unparalleled polarization, ugliness, and venom. Even the coronavirus pandemic and the responses to the pandemic have become politicized. Americans, including Christians, have opened deep rifts between one another. Christians who have been friends for years have turned away from one another because of partisanship. Churches have been split because people have cared more about their partisan loyalties than their loyalty to the cause of Christ. Family relationships have been damaged, and in some cases, far too many cases, they've been severed. Our nation is wounded, exhausted, and fearful of what might happen next. Speaking of the pandemic, over 13 million Americans have tested positive for the coronavirus. Approximately 270,000 Americans have died from this virus since March. 270,000 empty chairs at Thanksgiving and at Christmas dinner. And yes, friends, I know how to do math. I do know how this compares to the percentage of the American population. But this does not change the fact that God weeps for every lost life. It does not change the fact that our God mourns every life that is lost, particularly lives that are lost unnecessarily. Every life matters to God, and He mourns the loss of a life, whether it is related to COVID, abortion, a Honduran child lost in a hurricane or waiting at our border, to cancer, genocide, injustice, or neglect. However one loses a life, a car accident, whatever it might be, however one loses a life, if all life matters to God, then every life must matter to God's people. And because it does, we experience heartbreak 270,000 times and 1.45 million times across the world. But we're not merely afraid and anxious and grieving about COVID in a macro sense. We know people who have family members who have tested positive and who have suffered. We know people in our relational circles, in our families, in our church who have tested positive and have suffered. We are afraid for the vulnerable. We are afraid to hear anyone we love or know is sick. We do not want anyone to suffer. We don't want anyone to die. And the weight of that, the fear and the anxiety of all of that, weighs on us. I was talking with a pastor friend last week, pastor of a church in our city. Their church has not returned to in-person worship at all. They haven't returned to in-person anything, and they probably will not until this next spring. Why? They have experienced 10 COVID deaths among their church members. 10 church members of theirs have died of this virus. And they are scared. They're scared that if they gather together at all, they might kill each other more. I would ask that you pray for this congregation, an active congregation in our city. I would ask that you pray for them and pray for their pastor. God knows exactly who they are. Fear. Fear. Our families, nation, and world, and even our churches, friends, are ripe with it. Fear is our greatest enemy this Advent season. Interestingly enough, the Christmas story in the book of Matthew and Luke begins with fear. In fact, the first words of the angel of the Lord, the first words the angel of the Lord says to the primary characters of this story, to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds, the first words that the angel says to them are the same words. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The first words out of the angel's mouth to every character in this story. These words are vital to us because fear of the unknown is central to what it means to be human. This Jesus, the Son of God, is not sent to humanity because everything is working well. Jesus is not sent here because we've got things well in hand and he's coming to give us a clap of encouragement. Jesus is sent to this world because human beings love darkness more than we loved light. And into this darkness, God shone his light in Jesus the Christ. We are overwhelmed by what we can't control, tempted by the allures and promises of what can never satisfy, and afraid that deep down our lives will never be all that God dreamed they could be. And in the midst of this morass and sin, God sends a Savior that is Christ the Lord. In this brokenness, this space of crushed, it is in this broken world, this space of crushed hope, that God's words reverberate off the cracked wall of our reality. Do not be afraid. This Advent season, we're going to focus fully on these words of God. The God who knows we are overwhelmed by fear and anxiety due to our culture, to our own failures, and due to the personal things that we are carrying on our own. Maybe that no one else in this room or no one else online knows. We're going to face this fear. And we're going to listen to the angels tell us, be not afraid. Do not be afraid that even in the midst of fear, this story of Jesus Christ brings hope. Fear steals our ability to hope. When fear overwhelms us, we lose our ability to see the bigger picture. We lose our ability to see our preferred future. We lose our ability to see the best in our neighbors and the best in ourselves. When we allow fear to overwhelm hope, we lose the ability to see others as God sees them. Today, in the name of Jesus, we're going to call one another from fear to hope. This is exactly what the angel of the Lord does for this teenage girl that we meet today named Mary. Mary was minding her own business, living her own life, when God has the audacity to interrupt her. Look with me, if you will, Luke chapter 1. This is a well-known story. We'll start at verse 26. By the way, as we're getting ready to read together, have you ever been interrupted by God? Have you ever had your life interrupted by something that God asked you to do? Maybe it's interrupted because you were invited to go on a mission trip, and you go on that trip not totally knowing what to expect, and that trip shakes you and changes you, and you go back to your own life and you can never be the same. Maybe you're shaken and interrupted by God because a neighbor of yours challenges you about your faith and you have to go study and pray in a way that you never have before as you engage in spiritual conversation back and forth and you learn to love one another and see what God does. Maybe God interrupts you in that way. Sometimes, however, the interruptions in our life are very painful. The interruptions are a downsizing. The loss of a business, the loss of a dream, the loss of a loved one, the fear of a medical diagnosis, the fear of a broken relationship. Those are huge life interruptions. And friends, God is not causing those life interruptions, but God does meet us in the midst of those interruptions. And yet, we have interruptions aplenty all the time. And if we had to face these interruptions on our own, what a devastating life that would be. But whether or not God causes our interruptions, God is in the midst of them, working in the midst of them to carry us through. Because God is not a God of fear, He is a God of hope. Let's read together how God interrupted this teenage girl out of her regular life. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." That's a pretty reasonable question, I would think. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. When God interrupts your life, or when God meets you at the intersection of your interruption, God always calls you beyond fear. After all, fear paralyzes us. It keeps us cowering instead of living. And if there is one thing we know from the Bible, it's that God is about life, real life. Mary, do not be afraid, because what has happened to you, this child that will live inside of you, this is the result of God's Holy Spirit. It worked not just for you, but for all humankind, for all creation. This is good news for every human being, including you and me, in person and online. Do not be afraid. Why not? Because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary chose to hold hope instead of fear, although I am sure there were days when that choice was difficult. I'm sure there were days where, except for the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, she was not able to hold on to hope, unless God gave her the strength. When she was ostracized by others in her village for her pregnancy, when she struggled to make her parents understand, we have no idea if they ever did. And when she wrestled with her pregnancy with only her cousin by her side, I am sure there were moments that Mary felt overwhelmed, afraid, and anxious, but these moments never overcame her commitment to hold onto the hope of God, to hope in the God who had done the impossible in her body for the sake of the world. Mary held on to hope and let go of fear. Doesn't that sound nice? Holding on to hope and letting go of fear. In fact, it almost sounds too nice. It almost sounds disconnected from the real pain that we bear, from the real angst that we have carried, from the real stress and the real anxiety of real life, and from the real fears that we face, both as a nation and as a world and as a city, and individually, the fears that we don't reveal to anyone. Hold on to hope and let go of fear in the face of all that is in front of us, in the face of all that we have named. How? How? Well, friends, let's remember two things. The first thing is we hold on to hope. We don't manufacture hope. We hold on to hope. We don't manufacture hope. Too often, we think hope is an emotion that we must manufacture, that we must light up our face in front of people and tell them that we are fine. That hope is an emotion that we have to gird ourselves up and be prepared to project. It is something that we must create and manufacture. This is especially dangerous thinking in our current climate, where the polarization, pandemic, and pain overwhelm our ability to talk ourselves in to a hopeful approach to life. When our mental capacities for hopeful self-talk are overwhelmed, we fall into despair, disillusionment, or the practice of sleepwalking through life, which again is not really living. We do these things to keep from fully giving in to our fears and anxieties. But friends, what if hope isn't something we have to manufacture? What if we aren't responsible for creating hope? What if we aren't responsible for making hope pour out of us? What if our hope, since it's rooted in the promise of God, what if our responsibility is simply to hold on to God and to hold on to Christ with everything we have and let Him infuse us with His hope? What if this God who does the impossible to bring His mission into reality, what if we don't have to create hope? Instead, what if we simply direct our energy to hold on to Jesus? And by holding on to Jesus, Jesus infuses us with hope. There's a beautiful, powerful verse in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. This is one of those things I call a mirror verse, meaning you post it up on your bathroom mirror so you will see it every day, so that it will get into your gray matter. It will get into your heart, and it will become so enmeshed in you that it will become a part of the core of your soul. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, because the one who promised us is faithful." Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, because the one who promised us is faithful. Friends, let yourself off the hook. You're not responsible for filling yourself with hope. Instead, your job and my job is to hold on to the only one whose hope never wavers. Our job is to hold on to Jesus, regardless of our circumstances. We hold on to Him, and it's His responsibility to fill us with hope. because he is the giver of all hope. So do not be afraid to do what it takes to hold on to hope. Do not be afraid to pray, to ask others to pray with you, to reorder your day, to read the Word of God with fresh eyes, to take a moment every day at noon to reorder yourself and to pray and to disconnect from the broken reality of your day at that point. Hope, holding on to hope, does not disconnect us from the brokenness of our culture, our life, and our neighborhood. Rather, investing in a deeper connection with God to hold on to hope empowers us to speak and inject hope into our surroundings. Hope that is desperately needed. We do not create our own hope. We reorient our lives to hold on to Jesus. And Jesus fills us with his hope. Don't try to do what you were never created to do. Don't try to manufacture what God will freely give. Invest your energy and your time and your best efforts in holding on to Jesus, in prayer, in worship, in serving, in spending time around those who speak hope, speak the hope of Jesus into your life, and spending less time around those who speak the negativity of Satan into your soul. The first thing, we hold on to hope instead of trying to manufacture hope. The second thing about living a life of hope over fear. The second thing, hope held must become hope shared. Hope held must become hope shared. As soon as Mary finishes hearing these words from the angel, the next thing we hear of in our text is Mary traveling to a town in a hill country to the home of her cousin Elizabeth. And as soon as she arrives, Elizabeth is filled with joy. As a matter of fact, the joy and hopefulness is so profound that Elizabeth says, "The child in my womb," who we know is John the Baptist, "the child in my womb leapt for joy to hear the voice of the mother of our Lord." Mary's presence brought hope to another house. Mary's testimony brought hope to another family. Friends, when we cling to Jesus and are filled with his hope, that hope is not something that we are to hoard. It is something that we are to share. We are not to be selfish with the hope of God. Like many of you, I have children who have been virtually learning during this season. Our house has become the schoolhouse in more ways than one. I have two high schoolers that are studying. I have a college student studying. I have a wife who is teaching young minds and shaping young minds across the Zoomverse. It is a wonderful canvas of delight as they learn. I have one child who is studying geography, and it takes me back to all of my days of learning geography and economics, history. I like those kind of things. And I spent some time this week thinking about imports and exports. Did you? Yeah, good, good. I'm glad y'all did as well. I thought about imports and exports. Do you remember imports and exports? Some of you deal with imports and exports with your jobs, but you remember imports and exports? Exports are items that a country, whether either goods or services, that a country ships out to other countries for sale and trade. The United States is the second biggest exporter of goods and services in the world. So we have many things that we export. But I got to thinking about exports, and I wondered, are there some nations that we know primarily because of one thing that they export? started thinking about that. I'm like, what do I think of when I think about the nation Colombia? Well, I think about coffee. I don't know about you, but I think about coffee. I think about, man, Colombia must be the biggest coffee producer in the world. Guess what? They are not. Brazil exports the most coffee in the world, and they offer they export almost twice as much as the next nation, which, by the way, is not Colombia. It's Vietnam. So I kept going with this because, hey, who doesn't want to think about exports in their spare time? It's fun. I thought about, wow, I wonder what the biggest oil exporting country is. Saudi Arabia. I wasn't particularly surprised there. And then I got to thinking about things that were more me. What about bananas? What's the country that exports the most bananas? I like bananas. Did you know Ecuador is the country that exports the most bananas in the world? They export 22.6% of all the bananas in the world. Isn't that fantastic? I mean, this is great. You're getting a sermon where you learn about Jesus and you learn about the world too. You don't get this everywhere. And then something that's very near and dear to my heart. Tea. If you don't have tea, you can't make that nectar of the gods, sweet tea. Tea. Who exports the most tea in the world? Any ideas? I heard India. Any other ideas? China. China exports the most tea in the world. Not England, not India, which I thought about both of those two. China exports 31.8% of all the tea in the world. Interesting how some nations can become known by their primary export. So I wonder, friends, if your neighbors were interviewed about you, what would they say is the primary attitude that you export into your neighborhood? If your coworkers were interviewed and they were honest and they were asked, what's the primary attitude, the primary thing that your coworker exports into your office, into your work community, what would they answer? If we could interview everyone living around this church campus, everyone living around one of our church members, because remember, the church is not the building, it's not the campus, the church is the people of God, so we are a church right now, wherever any of you live, wherever any of you work. So anyone living around or working around one of our church members, any persons living within a mile of this church property, if we ask them the question, what is the primary export of First Baptist Church of Newport News, what would they say? If the answer isn't faith, hope, love, and peace in the name of Jesus Christ, then we are failing and we need to retool. Because, friends, hope that is held must become hope that is shared. The truth is, friends, we're all exporting something. Every single human being, we're all exporting something. Every church is exporting something. We're exporting attitudes, we're exporting thoughts, we're exporting ways to serve. We're all exporting something. People export fear, resentment, hostility, judgmentalism, and negativity. All those things are being exported in our relationships, in our offices, in our neighborhoods, in our churches. What would it look like if followers of Jesus made it their mission with every word, every thought, every action, to export the hope of Jesus Christ into the life of another? What if we made it our mission in this pandemic, polarized, anxious, fearful nation where we reside, what if we made it our mission to export hope? Not hope that we've manufactured, hope that we have because we have clung to Jesus Christ and trusted Him to guide our lives and to control our lives when we cannot do it ourselves. What would it be like if we said as a church that we are going to be people who export hope to one another and hope to our community in the name and power of Jesus Christ? What if you became known as a person who exports hope? What would have to change in you to become a person who exports hope? Not false hope, not hope that refuses to address actual fears and actual realities, but hope rooted that fully faces the reality of the way our culture is, the way our world is, the way how polarized and anxious we are, that looks that in its face and stands firmly in front of it and says, by the power of Jesus Christ, even in the face of this fearfulness and the face of this ugliness, I proclaim hope because nothing is impossible for God. What would it be like if we lived like that? What would need to change in our church family to make hope our number one export into our community? What would need to change in each one of us? In every single church member, in every single deacon, every single minister, every single committee member, every single person who is a part of this family of faith, what we need to change in us to make hope the number one export in the name of Jesus to our community. The truth is, friends, fear is contagious. But thanks be to God, so is hope. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for the God who promised us is faithful, even in doing what seems impossible. The more we invest in holding on to God, the more hope grows in us, and the more hope we share with the world. Do not be afraid, friends, to hold hope. I want to invite you, as our Transform Praise team comes forward, I want to invite you to look deeply inside of yourselves, to ask God, to ask Jesus, to pray, dear Holy Spirit, fill me with hope because I have given in to the weight of fear in our culture, the weight of fear in my life. Fill me with hope. For those of you who are struggling to find hope, I wish you would send a direct message to us and allow us to pray with you. For those of you who are trying to find your way, wondering if this Jesus really has something to offer to you, I would love for you to send us a direct message so we could talk, so we could listen and hear your story. I'd love to hear from you. Or maybe you'd like to be a part of a church that is committed to making hope our number one export into the world. Not judgment, not meanness, not negativity. Hope in the face of all that's out there. If you'd like to talk about what it means to be a part of this kind of community, I'd love to hear a direct message from you so that we could connect. Whatever the case, friends, as we sing, I'm going to be praying for the Lord to grow hope in all of us because of His great mercies, that hope might pour out of Him into us. In the name of Jesus.